Warning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for being here, for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for speaking through me and speaking into the hearts of every person here. You know exactly where they're at. You know exactly what they hear, Lord. And I pray that that is exactly what is said. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as a lot of you know, John and I have been having some things going on lately. I got in a car wreck with Bella. Not much fun. Physically, we're okay. Mentally, I was not very okay. But so then we're searching for a car and finally bought a car. Thought things might be settled for a second. And then we took Isaac to the hospital for a few days. He was having some breathing problems. And so throughout this time, you know, John still works 50 to 60 hours. I still have two little ones in work, and it's still a very busy time. And, you know, so I was really keeping up on all my Bible reading and, you know, going to church. And, you know, I knew I needed God's hard time. I mean, those are the best times, you know, you need God. But so then I'm having this conversation with my sister-in-law, Anne, in the hospital. And she was talking about how powerful the Word is and how being in the Word and reading the Bible really helps you to know the truth and helps straighten out your mind and renew your mind, as it says. And in that moment, as I was talking to her, after, you know, I'd been working on this sermon for weeks, and I thought to myself for a split second, I was like, well, I'm totally reading the Bible every day and going to church and doing everything I need to do. And right then, the Holy Spirit did a little work in me. Kind of changed around my entire perception of things at that moment. And I felt like he said, like, not in words, but in a sense, I felt like he said, you know, are you spending as much time with me as you could? And as you need to in that moment. And everything changed for me. Like, I was like, I cannot believe, as you'll see what I'm talking about in the sermon later, but I got so up in my head that I was doing all the things I know to do, that I'm taught to do, but I wasn't really spending a whole lot of time with him, which is why I was not able to have that peace that he promises us and the joy that he promises us with it. So it was a big revelation for me, and I bring that up to say that it can happen to all of us, to any of us, and even somebody who's writing a sermon about that particular subject. So, with that, let's start with the passage I'm going to be talking about. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, for it is we, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So first we're going to look at Paul. This is kind of loosely a little bit about Paul's life. Paul is Jewish by race, Pharisee by education, Greek by language, and a Roman citizen. So at that time he was very well-rounded. He had everything that you could possibly need for power, prestige in that time. And so he calls himself, he identifies himself, the old Paul in the past, as he, all the great things that he had going for him at that time, circumcision, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, persecuted the church. That's how hard he thought he was working for God, is that he just went around persecuting the church everywhere, all over. He thought that he was doing for God. And he obeyed all the commandments, and he says he was faultless in obeying the law. So I think to understand Paul a little bit better, I want to look at what the life of a Pharisee is like. At that time, all Jewish boys at the age of 5 became literate in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And I don't know how much you all have read the Bible, but I've read it, and I wouldn't call myself literate. And I'm 35, and this is a five-year-old. All Jewish boys, literate in the Pentateuch. And then at age 10, they know the Mishnah, which is the Jewish traditions, the oral law, everything, basically everything you need to know as far as being Jewish. It was all the oral spoken rules and laws of being Jewish. And then by 12 or 13, they decided if it was decided with them and their family if they were called to be a scribe or if they should learn the trade of the family. And so they went to be tested at this time. If they were called to be scribes, they went to be tested in Jerusalem. And this is where, I don't know if you remember the story of Jesus was... He was missing for a couple days, and his parents found him in the temple, and he said, of course, I'm about my father's business. Why would you be looking for me? This was something that was done often, for he was obviously called to be a scribe because he's Jesus and he's God. Called to be a scribe means that you'll later be a Pharisee or you'll later be a rabbi, a teacher in the law of the Jewish law and the Bible at that time, which was called the Torah. And so this is what they did then. And just so you know, scribes are like, they're distinguished professionals. They would be equivalent to what we know now as lawyers or doctors or things along those lines. They were known to be just well-educated, and you could ask them any question you had. And sometimes they were even given the duties of writing down all the laws, writing down in the scrolls and writing down what God had said through Moses and everything and making sure everything was exactly right and perfect. And so a Pharisee continues with the education and study of the Torah and the Mishnah and the Talmud, which Talmud then became later, Mishnah's the oral law, Talmud became the written oral law. Kind of confusing, but the point is basically every single detail there is to know about the Jewish religion, they learn. Then they finally become a Pharisee. The word Pharisee means a separated one. So I'm hopefully getting you to see some of the pride and ego that could maybe come with some of these things. Not that it always did, but it's easy when you're doing all this learning and education, and sometimes it's easy to get a little more involved in yourself rather than what you're actually learning. They're who people come to about the law, and they're like the Levitical police. If any of you are familiar with Leviticus, I'm personally not the biggest fan of the book of Leviticus, but it has the most detailed laws possible. I mean, in farming, you can't put this thing with this thing. You can't mix things. You can't wear clothes that are from two different types of materials. it's like very detailed, very law. I mean, this was the, God was giving them that at the time so that, that he could try to help them stay out of trouble. But, and they were like the police that made sure everybody, every Jewish person was following those laws. And in that, they hated Gentiles, which didn't believe, the Gentiles didn't believe in the Jewish religion and weren't of Jewish descent. And they had little regard for Jewish people who didn't obey the laws. So then Pharisees become, you know, official, the Pharisees and their rabbis, and they're going and teaching people about the law, and they're just getting more and more prestige, and people are looking up to them more and more. And then eventually, they may or may not become part of the Sanhedrin. If you have to be married, Paul, I don't think, was part of the Sanhedrin because he was not married. That's something that you have to be in the Sanhedrin. And so I'm going to break it down. A scribe is like a lawyer. A Pharisee is like a judge. And being in the Sanhedrin is like being in the Supreme Court. So that's how it all was then. And so Paul was all of these and could have been in the Sanhedrin had he been married. So Paul had everything you could need, really, at that time to be, I mean, he had power, prestige, money, he could do anything, everybody looked up to him, he had it all that the world could offer, he had. So I have a little comedic breaks regarding Pharisees. I'm going to bring it home a little bit because you might be thinking, why do I care about Pharisees so much? Well, I actually use the word Pharisee sometimes in conversations because us as Christians sometimes, I'll just speak for myself, I as a Christian sometimes can be like a Pharisee. Like I'm doing so much to like keep up with the word and do what I'm supposed to be doing and teaching the word and that I can forget about the more important part of Christianity that we'll get to in a minute. Well, I guess more important, equally important. But here's some questions. How to tell if you're a Pharisee? If you criticize others more than you serve others, then you might be a Pharisee. If you're caught up in legalism of the church and not the heart of Jesus, you might be a Pharisee. If you tell God what you want before listening to what he wants, then you might be a Pharisee. Ouch, that one hurts. If you know everything about the cross except to stand at the foot of it, then you might be a Pharisee. If you think that any church has experienced growth, must be watering down the gospel, then you might be a Pharisee. If you think Disciple is only a Christian rock band, then you might be a Pharisee. So, I don't know if any of you connect with any of these. I did when I first read it. At times, I think we all have at some point connected with at least one of these, and maybe even now. But as with everything through Jesus, there's hope. Now, to continue to go back to Paul a little bit more specifically, I want to read a little bit from Acts chapter 9. This is when Paul changed from being a Pharisee and just about his religion to a little bit more. It starts by reading chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still uttering threats. He was called Saul before. He was called Paul. They both mean the same thing, but he was just called Saul, and then he changed and then called Paul. Saul is the Jewish name, and Paul is the Greek name. So he was uttering threats with every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, A light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. So he knew he was God right away. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. And then it goes on to talk about how Saul was then blinded for 3 days, and a Christian came and healed him from his blindness. And so during this time of his blindness and this time, I believe he was undergoing a huge change where he was starting to see the truth. Even though he couldn't see with his eyes, things were starting to happen inside of him rather than on the outside. Like where he had been educated and doing all these things for himself, then he was turning it into Jesus' hands. He could see now that Jesus is God, and he was giving it over to him, and Jesus was starting to make the changes in Paul, the real changes that needed to be made in his life that only God can do. So to go back to the original passage, the Philippians 4:3-11, I made some, I think there's some parallels in the first paragraph to the second paragraph, so I want to talk about each one. Okay, the first one that Paul talks about, I want to explain some definitions first so as to try to keep anyone from being offended at the words religious and religion that I'm going to throw out, because I'm definitely not saying that religion is bad in any way. I think religion is good. Even before I knew the Lord, in my sociology, we learned that religion was created to chill people out, is what my professor said. So it's good for all kinds of reasons, so I'm going to read this definition of religion: a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional ritual observances and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. Okay, so the important part of that I want to point out is a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, and it's often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. So religion in and of itself is generally a good thing. It helps you understand the world a little bit better, and it helps with governing moral codes in this world. And then religious, exhibiting religion, sacred rites, or observances. So these, the Christian religion is supposed to point you and to people and me, to everyone, it's supposed to point us to Jesus. It's supposed to help us to be closer to Jesus. It's not supposed to just be something we just follow and just do. It's supposed to be helping us to get closer to our Savior. So that's what I believe the Christian religion does. And then relationship, which I want to talk about more, is the mutual dealings, connections, or feelings that exist between two parties. So my theory is that there are probably many kinds of Christians, but I'm going to talk about two kinds of Christians. One that is a Christian who follows all the religious, the laws of the religion, or goes to church, reads the Bible, or, you know, whatever you've learned as a Christian that you do, and that can be a very religious person. But there's also another kind of Christian who has that same religion and is also religious, but also has a relationship with Jesus and focuses on the relationship part. So this is the distinction I'm making. A Pharisee, they trusted their religion. They learned about their religion. They learned about all the laws, all the rules that they needed to know. But the way I believe we are supposed to be and the way that Paul turned into is are people who focus on the mutual dealings, connections, and feelings that exist between us as individuals and Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our best friend, everything we ever need him to be. So now, Paul, while he was a Pharisee, he focused on, you know, he was great because he was circumcised. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, this meant that, you know, he was way, 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 way back. He's always been a Jew. Like, he's always been Jewish. His whole ancestry has been Jewish from the tribe of Benjamin and Pharisee. And then he changed. And then in his relationship with Jesus, he's now realized that he considers everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. So I was torn about whether or not I should use this person as an example, but I think that it can relate for the time being. So Mel Gibson. He did say in an interview, for those of you, I don't know how many other people have a tendency to keep up on Hollywood gossip, but they did cover that an interview where he said that he had everything. He had fame, money, everything he could ever want, women, everything that anyone in this world is looking for, and he knew it wasn't enough. He was still unfulfilled. He was still having problems. And that's when he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And that's when he became a Christian. And of course, then he made the movie, The Passion, or directed it. And since then, he's had some problems. And my theory, of course, is that he got a little bit into the drink, a little bit into some abuse, but I'm not bringing him up. You know, he's not Jesus. He is a human, and he has problems. You know, like every single Christian is human. We all make mistakes. You know, we know we're imperfect. That's obviously why we know we need Jesus. But the point is he had everything, much like Paul did, and he knew that he was still unfulfilled, and he still needed more. And that's what's important. And my theory is that I think that he maybe needs a little more time spent with Jesus. Maybe that might help with the rest of the things that are going on in his life. But I think that all of us get to a point at some point in our lives, and some of us many times, where we realize that the world can't offer what we need. It doesn't offer what we need. TV doesn't offer it. Alcohol doesn't offer it. Drugs don't offer it. Friends don't offer it. Family, spouses, kids, everything that we enjoy in this world and that we can enjoy, or some of the things not so enjoyable, but we do for different reasons or we have done or whatever. But the point is, these are all the things that the world tells us will help us. And we get to a point where we realize that they're not helping us. We get to a point where you wake up, you realize it, whatever, at some point in your life, you realize that you're not feeling fulfilled, and you're still feeling alone. But even with all these great things around you, that's when many people come to the point of knowing they need Jesus. I have this little clip of a song that I want to play. I'll put the words up here in case you can't understand it. You can play anytime. Thanks. In the arms of Christ. That's one of my favorite lines of any song in the world. But I think what he's saying is really important. to realize that no matter what, when you know Christ and when you have a relationship with Him, when you have these times that you feel like this, you don't measure up, you don't fit in, no matter what you're doing. I mean, no matter what you're doing, when you know Him and you have a relationship with Him, you know that you're a treasure in Him. And that's what matters. I wrote for the first, anyone taking notes, there's lines on the back, and this is the first point I wanted to make, the main point. Nothing this world can offer means anything in comparison to the greatness of knowing Jesus. I think I've talked about that enough. So, I want to talk about the next parallel. This is where Paul talked about how he had zeal and he persecuted the church, but then in relationship, he said, I consider them all rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Rubbish means worthless or nonsense. So he considered all the work he did before he knew Jesus to be nonsense. And that can go today with even all the work that we're doing now. If the Holy Spirit's not in it and leading us, if Jesus isn't in it, it's all rubbish. It's nothing. If I want to... I don't know. If I want to do some type of ministry that God's not called me into, it's not going to be fruitful. It's not going to be, you know, where He can do the best good through me. And I said, you know, Paul was focused on his religion and he ended up persecuting the church based on the religion. You know, he thought he was doing the right thing, because he was trusting his religion and wasn't trusting Jesus. So the next point I want to make is that it's important. Without a daily relationship with Jesus, it can be very difficult to know if you're serving Him or yourself. And this was part of the revelation I had in talking with my sister-in-law, that all these things I was doing was like serving my own, trying to feel my own guilt of, you know, getting all this stuff done and doing all this stuff, and I thought I was doing great, but I wasn't really spending time with Him, taking the time to spend with Him. And so I was running myself into the ground for really no reason at all. And if you get too focused on the religion, you can get too much in your head, and vice versa. You get too much in your head thinking about things, but I heard a pastor say, actually I watched a little bit of a sermon last night, and this pastor said that that the devil talks to your head, but Jesus talks to your heart. And I think that that's really important, is those moments that Jesus speaks to your heart, those are the ones that really stick with you through the hard times, and that comes from taking time to spend with Him. So the next parallel, Paul said in regard to the law, a Pharisee. So he knew all the law, he followed the law. And after the relationship, he says, he realizes, I don't have a righteousness of my own. Righteousness doesn't come by following the law, obeying the commands, being a good person. That's not how righteousness comes. That does not make you righteous. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. We get righteousness through Jesus Christ, by our faith in Him. That's what makes us good. That's what makes us righteous. I have a friend who doesn't know the Lord and who's been struggling because his girlfriend is pregnant and he really wants to be a good dad. And he just keeps saying, I really want to just be a good person and a good dad. And you know, I have to be Spirit-led in how I talk about the Lord, or, you know, some people don't want to hear it, aren't ready to hear it, whatever, it doesn't matter what the reason is, but I have to be led. And there was one point where I felt led, and I said, you know, Jesus can make you a good person. I said, I struggled my whole life to try to be a good person. I did good things for people. I tried to help people. I tried to serve people. I was going to be a psychiatrist. I went to... You know, I did everything I could, studied sociology, psychology, pre-med, all these things to help people to be a good person. But through all those things, after I knew the Lord, after I met him, knew him, accepted him, I realized that he's the one who changed me. He's the one who made real changes in my life that I needed in order to be a better person. So the next point is, you can spend your life trying to make the world a better place, or you can let the Holy Spirit do it through you. You can work hard, you can work constantly, sleep 3 hours a night, go everywhere, do everything you possibly can, give money to everybody in the world. You can do all that, but if it's not through the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be fruitful. There's actually been, and it's not going to feel fulfilled, you're not going to feel fulfilled or really productive. And there's been times actually that I thought I was helping. There's been times with John, there's been times with my kids that I thought I was helping. I'm doing all these great things to help them out, and then the Lord showed me that he didn't ask me to do those things I was doing. You know, like, when John has a problem, of course I can fix it. Sure, why not? What do I know about John's problems, really? But sometimes I get so intense, I just want him to feel better, and I try to fix him, and I try to tell him what he should do, and... Right. That's the outcome. So, and then I realize that I'm forgetting to pray and talk to the real person that can help him, Jesus. And then when I remember to do that, all the things I was trying to tell him, he comes back a couple weeks later and says, listen to what God showed me. And you know, sometimes they match, sometimes not. But it's really, I think we can get in the way of what God's trying to do. I mean, at times. In those times, I know I was getting in the way, because when John needs to hear something from the Lord, it's really hard when he has me in his ear. It really doesn't make it easy. So, the last parallel I wanted to talk about is, Paul says he was legalistic, righteousness, faultless, legalistic, following all the laws, obeying everything. We can be legalistic by being what I call religious and just focusing on the religion, not focusing at all on the relationship part. And he said, after he met Jesus, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So again, with the works, you can't work into righteousness. And no matter what, it's not going to help your life. But we should strive to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection in his sufferings. And with this, I thought of everything we've been going through lately and how I was doing everything on my own, even though I was reading my Bible and doing that stuff, which is awesome and great. Awesome to read the Bible every day. Still helps, definitely helps your mind, helps your life, no matter what. But I was doing it without the relationship part, so I wasn't getting the help I needed. So what I was doing was I was going through all the stress and anxiety and suffering on my own. I wasn't sharing in Christ's sufferings. I wasn't sharing with him. I wasn't inviting him into my life, spending time with him, saying, okay, Jesus, you're with me. You can help me. And then when I had that revelation in that conversation, from then on, I started doing that, and things were so much better. I mean, I still had all kinds of stuff going on, but I had a peace, and I had, you know, the ability to contain myself and not get too stressed out most of the time. Not all the time. But I know that I had him with me, and that helped greatly. And I knew that he had suffered way beyond anything I can even imagine. I know, with all the beating, everything he's been through, the shame, everything that he went through, I know he suffered more than I have. So, The next point I want to make is you can become more educated in the truth by learning about Jesus, and you can be changed forever by spending time with him. The word is great. It's awesome. There's a lot of truths that can help your life today. And with that, also, you can be changed forever by spending time with him. The word comes to life through the relationship, I believe. There was a time that I was interceding for some people. Some of you know this story. And I want to talk about, there was a time I was interceding for some people through something called the cleansing stream. People were getting delivered from, they had been through a lot of abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, mental, emotional abuse. And through this class called the cleansing stream, they were being prayed over to be released from this and delivered from this. And I was watching, I was behind the line watching all these people be prayed for while I was interceding for them. And I could feel the pain that they were feeling. And I could see them all, like, being delivered. And I was just bawling, like, crying so hard I could hardly contain myself. And I just, you know, had my Bible, was reading through things, and then I was watching each person be delivered. I could almost see the weight lifted from them, the hurt and the pain and everything that had come from their abuse just be lifted off them. And I was just thanking Jesus. I was saying, praise you, God. Nobody can do this but you. Thank you so much and praise you. And I had already had an experience like this, so I was fairly familiar with the feeling that they were all going through, and I got to see. It was really amazing. And at that moment, it was one of the few times I've heard him speak to me in a clear, audible voice. And he said, look, Karen, I make all things new. It's the most beautiful experience I've ever had in my life. And that actually comes from the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe, when it says in the word that through him you are made new. And he makes all things new. And then, you know, I even saw it later on when I watched The Passion of the Christ. That line is even in that movie as well. He says to his mother, he says, look, mother, I make all things new. And I just bawled because I was like, that is like definitive confirmation for me in case I ever had any doubt that he really said that to me. I mean, here it's right there, word for word practically. But the point is that through all these hard times that I've had, and I've had doubts, and I've had, like, what's going on, you know, there's been doubts, there's been times that I've been clouded, and the enemy's been attacking me, and I just don't know what's going on, and is there a God, is this really real? There's been times I have doubts, and the Bible helps you, and, you know, it tells you all the truths and stuff, but when the Bible comes to life through your relationship with Jesus, that's what stands out. What stands out to me is that he said, look, Karen, I make all things new. That will never leave me, ever, for all eternity. He says that. He promises that. He's made me new. He continues to make me new. He will make all of you new. He has made all of you new. Any one of us who let him, he makes us new. He makes us more the people we really want to be deep down in our hearts. And he does that through our relationship with him. So I want to play a full song now, a different song, and I again have the lyrics. And the reason I think the song is so important is because it talks about how if you just have religion without having a relationship with Jesus, it's not going to do much for you. It will help you, and it will do some good things. But if you have religion without the relationship, you're not going to have that fulfillment and feel the love that he so graciously wants you to feel. So I'm going to go ahead and play that song, and then I'll talk about it a little bit afterwards. Thank you. So I want to encourage you, if you, I'm sure most of us here know the experience of falling in love, most of us. And if you don't know what it's like to fall in love with Jesus, I just want to tell you that it can happen, it does happen, and that's what he wants. That's what he wants for all of us. He knows we're humans. He knows that we'll break rules. We won't go through with obligations. We'll misuse words. We're humans. We will make mistakes, and we'll do all these things. And especially if we just have a religion or a set of beliefs to follow, that's not going to fulfill us, and that's not going to hold us when times get hard. He wants us to fall in love with him. I thought about it later, and I thought, sometimes I really enjoy hearing males singing about how they're in love with Jesus, because, you know, women, you know, Jesus is always seen to be, you know, a man, and so it's easy to for women to relate, I think, to falling in love with him. But here's two men singing about how they're a treasure in Jesus, and they're in love with Jesus. And it's for men too. It's for all the human race. We're all his children. So we just need to have a relationship with them, like you would your mom, your dad, your spouse, your sister, your brother. The Bible says that he stays closer to us than a brother. And it's true. And we can learn that for ourselves. The last point I wanted to make is that you can let Christianity be more than a belief or a faith. You can fall in love with Jesus and receive the power and fullness that he has for you and for your life. So my challenge for all of us is based on something that Pastor said 2 weeks ago. He said, which I thought, by the way, was one of the most genius questions I've ever heard. He said, what does spending a day with the Lord look like? Like, how would that be for you? So what would that entail for you personally? Because, you know, we spend time with the Lord differently. Some people spend time with Him while at work, depending on your job. Some people spend time with Him through worship. Some people spend time with Him listening to music, reading a book, watching TV even. I mean, there's lots of different ways if you're open to the connection with Him and you're telling Him, I want to spend time with you. You're making that known to Him. He will bless that, and He will be with you. So for you, what does it look like to spend time with Him? Some examples I have from my life, from what different people have told me. I know one person who talked about kneeling down at the foot of her bed and praying and pretending like she's laying on his lap. And another person I know will go outside, sit in a chair, and spend time with him, hear him talking, see a particular type of bird that reminds her of him. There's also, like I said, it's easiest for me to listen to Christian music. I really like contemporary Christian music. I can really feel his presence, and I feel him talk to me, and I feel him surround me with his love. And so whatever that might look like to you. Another thing I thought of when Pastor posed that question is I wrote, no, spend a whole day without any immediate gratification. For example, if I wanted to eat some sweets, I would not eat some sweets. Or if I wanted to watch a TV show that maybe would not be edifying to me on that particular day, like, you know, my son's sick, it's probably not good to watch a TV show about bad things happening to kids. I mean, it's simple logic. So however that looks to you, that's what I encourage you to try. Just try one day. You can still go to work. You can still take care of things you need to take care of. Just make a conscious effort one day and spend time with him and have the moment that Paul had on the road to Damascus and where you can be forever changed. And you can keep doing it regularly. I guarantee the more you spend time with him, the more you want to. It's really addicting. So, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father God, for this time. Thank you for speaking to all of our hearts. Thank you for being with us, Lord. Thank you, God. I pray for special blessings over everyone here, Lord. I pray that you make yourself known to every person through their hearts, Lord, not just their minds, but also their hearts. I know, Lord, you want all of us, every bit of us, and I know you want to get into every single place that we are, and I pray that everyone here is open to accepting you and your love. I thank you, Lord. I pray that everyone knows how much you love them, how much you love all of us. So much that you were willing to give your life for us so that we could be reborn and live with you forever and be reconciled to God the Father. And I thank you so much for that. Thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy in all of our lives. Thank you for helping us to continue to be with you, and thank you for giving us, helping us to set aside a time and to just spend with you, just even if it's for a few moments, just to feel you and know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.